Good morning. It's good to be able to come together this morning to worship the Lord. We appreciate your presence. And in our scripture reading this morning in Galatians chapter 2, we read about a familiar story that we know from the New Testament, and that is Peter's hypocrisy on this occasion, in which he had aforetime been associating with the Gentiles, but when some Jews showed up of the circumcision, and that's a key phrase that we're going to be looking at this morning, he acted like he didn't want to be with those Gentiles. And in the course of this story, we find that Paul comes to him in a loving way, to a brother that needs to be corrected. And we can certainly learn from that today, that we correct our brethren in love. We're concerned about their souls. And in the course of doing that, he makes a statement in verse 18 that I want to use as the basis of our lesson this morning. Paul says, "For if I build up again those things which I destroyed, I prove myself a transgressor." I was reading that not too long ago, and I found that very interesting and wanted to develop a lesson around that. When we think of the idea of building up things, we think of a very positive thing. For example, we think in the scripture of the passages that talk about how that the Word of God builds us up. It's a positive, encouraging kind of thing. We read in the scriptures about how that brethren are to build up one another in love, and how we encourage and strengthen and edify one another. Typically, when we think of the idea of building up, we think of that which should be done and is supposed to be done in a very positive and encouraging kind of way from God's Word. This is different this morning. This is the opposite of what you might be thinking. There are some things that God does not want to be built up, and that's what we're talking about this morning. There are some things that when they are destroyed, they need to be left that way. There are some things that when they are torn down and destroyed and put away, that they need to be left that way. And they're not to be resurrected and raised up again and built up again. And so we want to use this statement this morning in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 18 for our lesson and for our admonition. And that is that when we become a Christian, there are some things that are destroyed. There are some things that are torn down, that are put behind us, and we need to leave them there. To get the background to this statement here in Galatians chapter 2, we need to understand that the book of Galatians, the six chapters of Galatians, primarily deals with Paul writing a letter to the churches of Galatia that he had established on his first preaching trip in Acts 13 and 14. And these churches are now being influenced by Jews who want to bind the old law. The old law has been done away. Christ nailed it to the cross. The old law was done away. But these Jews are coming along, and they're entering into these churches and among these Christians, and they're saying, no, there is another way, and that is that being saved includes being circumcised under the old law. And they were disturbing these churches. And so Paul writes a letter to say, no, you have everything that you need in Christ. Don't go off on some other gospel. Don't be fooled. Chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, don't be fooled by this. Okay? You stay with Christ. You stay with the New Testament gospel, and that is what saves you, not the old law. And so Paul is answering these teachers who are demanding that Christians follow the old law, and in particular, circumcision. And you have to do that in order to be saved. Well, in the course of this letter, Paul talks about his own acquaintance with these teachers. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul describes his own encounters with these Judaizing teachers, but not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of the false brethren, that's these Judaizing teachers, because of the false brethren privately brought in, who came in privily or privately to spoil our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, that is, by making us go back and serving under the old law, to whom we, Paul and those with him, gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour. We did not give in to these men. That's Paul's encounter with these men. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But when Peter faced these men, it's a little bit different story. Come down to our scripture reading now in chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul talks about how that he dealt with them. We stood our ground and we didn't give in for a moment. But then he talks about Peter. Peter's a little bit different. When he encountered some of these men, he gave in and acted hypocritically. And we know from Peter's life that that was a challenge of his, wasn't it? He was challenged with peer pressure. You think about the night in which he betrayed the Lord, he caved in and gave in to that, didn't he? So that's something that Peter has had to work on. And it comes up again in his life here. So how did Peter deal with these men? We've seen how Paul dealt with them. How did he deal with them? Well, in verse 12, he would associate with the Gentiles, these people who were not circumcised and they were not under the old law. He would associate with them. But verse 12, when certain from James came, he drew back and separated himself. Was read earlier, he stood aloof. I don't want to be associated with these men. Fearing them that were of the circumcision. That's these teachers who are binding circumcision. He feared them. And so he acted like, well, I'm not going to associate with these Gentiles because that's going to put me at odds with these people who are upholding the old law. And I want to fit in with them. I don't want to be considered as an outcast. Well, that was hypocritical. And Paul confronts him for that. In the course of confronting him with that, let's continue reading now in verse 14, and let's see how Paul deals with this, and let's look at this statement that he makes in verse 18. So he rebukes Peter and others for their hypocrisy. Verse 14, "But when I saw that they, Peter and Barnabas and those with him, walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel," this was a serious thing. This wasn't just some casual thing, him doing that. He was not walking according to the truth. It was wrong. And that's why verse 11, he was condemned and had to be addressed by Paul. This wasn't just some little opinion of Paul that, well, Peter shouldn't have done that. That's just my little opinion. This was a serious thing. He was not walking according to the truth. The truth was, you don't need that to be saved. The truth was that you're saved by the gospel of Christ, which does not include the old law or circumcision. That's the truth. And when you present yourself in some other way, you're not walking according to the truth. "I said unto Cephas," or Peter, "before them all, if you, being a Jew, live as do the Gentiles," and he was willing to do that. Verse 12, he had associated with them. "And not as do the Jews, how compel you the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" How did he compel them to do that? By his actions. By his actions he was saying, you guys need to be like this circumcision party that's shown up, because I'm not associated with y'all anymore. By his actions he was saying that you Gentiles are wrong and you need to be living by the law. Our actions say a lot, of course. Verse 15. "We," Paul's saying, now look, Peter, you know, let's speak as fellow apostles, let's speak man to man here. "We, being Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." Peter, you know that. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. You know that. I know that. And we've been preaching that since the day of Pentecost. And you have, Peter. And I, a few years later, when I was converted, that's what I started preaching. That's what we've been preaching. We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, which doesn't include circumcision, which doesn't include the old law. It's faith in Jesus Christ. even we believed on Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. We know that. And you know that. But because the pressure was put on you and you got in a peer pressure situation, verse 12, you feared these people and you did not stand according to the truth of what you know. And not by the works of the law. That's not how we're saved. We don't need to be fearing those of the circumcision. We're right with God. We've obeyed the gospel. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 17. But if while we sought to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. Look at this next statement. For if I build up again those things which I destroyed, I prove myself a transgressor. We'll come back and explain that in a minute. Let's keep reading. For I through the law died unto the law. I'm not preaching the law and circumcision anymore. I've died to that. That's not what I'm preaching. And you don't need to be preaching that either by your actions, that I might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God. It doesn't involve circumcision in the old law. It involves a life in Christ. That has been destroyed. That's been done away. That's behind me. My life now is in Christ, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I do not make void the grace of God. For if righteousness is through the law, Peter, if you keep acting as if we need to be gone by the law, then Christ died for nothing. So let's look at this statement now in verse 18. It's a very interesting statement. First of all, Paul uses his own self. He's preaching to Peter. He's helping Peter out by putting himself in the same situation. Notice in verse 18, for if I build up again. First of all, Paul's not building up. Peter was the one doing it. He's the one trying to bring the old law back and act like it was something. But Paul is trying to help him. And sometimes we do that. We're preaching to somebody else, but we'll say, I. You know, I this and I that. We're trying to help somebody else. We're not trying to be completely forceful with them or put them on the spot. So he says, if I. But he's saying, Peter, this is what you're doing. If I build up again those things which I destroyed, I am becoming a transgressor. I'm sinning by doing that. What is this principle then of building up again the things that are destroyed? Well, it has to do with what Peter's doing. Peter is building up again those things that are destroyed. The old law's been done away. But now he's trying to bring it back and act like it's something, because when the circumcision shows up, he's saying, well, look, guys, I don't associate with these uncircumcised Gentiles. By his actions, he's saying that the old law is in force and circumcision is in force, and he's building up again those things that are destroyed. It was destroyed when Christ died on the cross. That old law was done away. But Peter is bringing it back now. Let's look at Peter's life. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. Peter knew better. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, is the beginning of the church, and Peter stands up with the 11 and preaches the gospel. Galatians chapter 2 is about 12 to 15 years later. So get the chronology of events. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, let's say AD 33. Okay? And Galatians is written in the late 40s AD. We're looking at roughly 12 to 15 years. So Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost that you're saved through Jesus Christ. About 15 years later, he's acting like, you know, you got to have the law on circumcision. Well, what happened in that 15 years? In that 15-year period of time, he had been preaching in such a way that was destroying the old law as God had wanted. That's been done away. That purpose has been served. And all of a sudden, 15 years later, he's wanting to build it up again. And Paul says, if I do that, if we do that, Peter, we're sinning. We can't build up again those things that are destroyed. Well, Peter had already known that. He caved into fear and peer pressure. For example, he had already preached that you don't have to be saved by the old law. Look at Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, he preached that salvation was through Jesus Christ. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ. They had to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no old law here. There's no circumcision here. Peter knew that, and he was preaching it. Well, in chapter 3, the scripture reading around the Lord's table, beginning in verse 19, repent that your sins may be blotted out. How? Through Jesus Christ, not the old law. Through Jesus Christ. He's preaching the truth. He's showing that the old law is no longer needed. Peter knew that. He preached it right on the day of Pentecost and in those chapters following. Look at chapter 4 and 5. He preaches in the name of Jesus. There's no old law here. There's no circumcision. Chapter 5, verse 42. He preached Jesus as the Christ. That's how you're saved. Well, let's look at another example. Turn with me to Acts 10. Look at what happens when he gets to the household of Cornelius. Peter preaches the truth. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier. He never tells Cornelius that you have to be circumcised. He never tells Cornelius that you have to go by the old law. Why? Because Peter's preaching the truth. It's salvation through Jesus Christ. In fact, he had so much of the truth. Look at chapter 10 and verse 34. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He'll save Jews and Gentiles alike. How? Through the old law and circumcision? No. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. That's how you're saved. And Peter preached it right. Every time he's preaching this, he's showing that the old law's been destroyed. It's done away. All of a sudden, though, later, he wants to build it up again. You get the point? See the point? It's an interesting point. Don't need the old law, day of Pentecost. Don't need the old law, household of Cornelius. Well, even further, turn with me to Acts 15. In Acts 15, and this would be just a few years before the book of Galatians. In Acts 15, when some of these Jewish people show up in Antioch and then later in Jerusalem, saying that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, look at verse 5. They came and said, it is needful to circumcise them and charge them to keep the law of Moses. This is a condition. You have to do it in order to be saved. That's what these men were saying up in Antioch, and then they came down and said it in Jerusalem. They'd actually come from Jerusalem. Well, when they get back to Jerusalem, look at verse 6. What does Peter do? Peter shows, no, you do not have to go by the old law and be circumcised in order to be saved. Verse 7, Peter rose up. Brethren, you know that a good while ago, God made choice among you that by my mouth, Peter is teaching the truth, by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's nothing to do with the old law of circumcision. God who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. He's talking about Cornelius and his household back in chapter 10 and 11. Look at this. He made no distinction between us Jews, and them Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by the old law and circumcision? No, by faith in Christ. That's how a person is saved, and Peter preached it right. He had it right on Pentecost. He had it right with Cornelius. He's got it right now in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, why make trial of God that you should put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, that is, going back and living under the old law, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in like manner as they. That's how you're saved. Not through the old law and circumcision. Every time Peter is doing this, he's destroying the old law. And that's what it needs to be. It's been done away. Christ took it out of the way. Nailed it to the cross. But just shortly after Acts 15, Peter wants to build it up again. In his actions, by saying, hey, these circumcision guys, they're right. I'm not going to associate with you Gentiles. These circumcision guys are right. He's building it up again. And we're talking 15 years, about 15 years of teaching the truth and showing the proper relationship that's been done away, it's been destroyed. You're wanting to build it up again, Paul says, verse 18, and that's the point of that verse. He puts himself in Peter's shoes. If I build up again those things that are destroyed, that's what you're doing, Peter, then I prove myself to be a transgressor. When Peter acted hypocritically, he was, in effect, building up again the old law which he had destroyed years earlier. So that's the principle I want to talk about this morning. It's an interesting thought. That God wants some things put down and destroyed and left that way. And don't bring it up again because you're pressured by something around you to bring it up. And we'll see some applications for us later in the lesson. Those things which are destroyed. Let's just remind ourselves that God intended for the old law to be destroyed. Now, when we use that word destroyed, keep in mind that it's not because there was something sinful of the old law or something along those lines. The old law had simply served its purpose. And look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. He, Christ, is our peace, who made both one. Look at this. And break down. Look at that. Break down. We're destroying it. We're breaking it down. We're getting rid of it. The middle wall of partition. That's the old law. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man. How? Through the cross. He took this out of the way. He broke it down. Don't build it up again. On the day of Pentecost, Peter broke it down. At Cornelius' home, he broke it down. He said, look, you don't need that to be saved. In Jerusalem, he defended that. He broke it down again. But for some reason, he got in a situation where he feared and peer pressure. All of a sudden, hey, maybe I need to be building that up again. There are, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, there are a number of denominational practices today that come straight out of the Old Testament. That Old Testament is no longer in force, and our denominational friends, some of them either through ignorance or just stubbornness, continue to go back to the old law to justify church practices today. A few examples. Instrumental music. On a number of occasions, I've talked with individuals in denominations. It's not anywhere in the New Testament. They always go to the Old Testament to get it. It's been broken down, friend, and taken out of the way. The Sabbath day. There are those who worship on Saturday or the Sabbath day. They go back to the Old Law to get that. Nowhere in the New Testament. Tithing. All the time talking about people about tithing. In a recent home Bible study, was asked about tithing. Straight out of the Old Testament. Why is it being done today in church practices? Because people are going back to the Old Testament to get that. A fourth example is baptism of infants and small children. And there will those who will go back to the Old Testament and say, because infants and small children were circumcised, and that was a sign of bringing them into the nation of Israel, then we can baptize infants and children today. Going back to the Old Testament for these things. The old law has been broken down. Don't build it up again. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Having blotted out the bond written in ordinances, that's the law, that was against us and was contrary to us, and he taketh it out of the way. Quit trying to bring it back in. He taketh it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He blotted it out. Quit trying to rewrite it. It has its place. It has its purpose. Romans 15:4. We're going to go back to the Old Testament this evening and learn from the Old Testament. We don't tear it out of our Bible, but it is not a binding covenant. We are not to build it up again. Not just the old law, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In fact, when the gospel is preached, there are other things that are destroyed that do not need to be rebuilt. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about his work of preaching the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for we walk in the flesh, but we do not war. He's not talking about a physical war. He's talking about his spiritual battle with the devil and preaching the gospel and addressing sin and that type of thing, spiritual battle. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God. Look at this. to the casting down of strongholds. There's things that the gospel destroys. There's things that the gospel tears down. And you don't need to be building those things up again. What are those things? Verse 5, casting down imaginations, literally reasonings of men, the reasonings of the mind, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Casting down. There's some things that God intends to be destroyed and taken out of the way, in addition to the old law. And we'll look at some of those things later. There are things that are destroyed. And Peter, don't build those things up again. If you build up again those things that are destroyed, you sin. And so I raise the question by way of application this morning. Are we building up again those things that are destroyed? And by we, I mean in general, the Lord's church today. I hope none of us here this morning are. But there are examples of it going on. Let's look at a few examples. For example, in the early 1800s, there were those who simply wanted to be Christians. We studied this recently in our church history lessons. There were those who were in denominations. Some of them were denominational preachers. They came out of that. They simply wanted to be New Testament Christians without any denominationalism. One body, one Lord, one faith, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. One, not many. They came out of those denominations. They were simply New Testament Christians. All they wanted to be called, Acts 11:26, was Christian, not Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic. None of that. It's not in the Scripture. They just simply wanted to be a Christian. I raise the question, since that time, since the early 1800s, some 200 years, are we now building that back up again? Yes, some among churches of Christ are simply denominational. There are some who are writing, and some teachers at colleges among churches of Christ, Abilene Christian is one of them, teachers who are in print saying, we're just a denomination like all the other denominations. We're building again those things that are destroyed. God doesn't want denominationalism, and yet, when we say no to it and we destroy it and we come out of it, the generation after us wants to build it up again. And so I raise the question, we have to be on guard, brother. We need to practice undenominational Christianity because there are those around us who claim to be Christians in churches of Christ that are perfectly happy in being a denomination. They're rebuilding those things that those before us destroyed. It was demonstrated in Scripture, Matthew 18:16, that there is one church. Upon this rock I will build one church. Brethren in the 1800s and the early 1900s demonstrated clearly from the Scripture, just like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, that the old law is no longer. He demonstrated clearly these things, but what happened? Peer pressure later, he wanted to build it up again. And it has been demonstrated over and over again that there is no denominational structure in the New Testament. There was one body that was saved. No denominational names, no denominational creeds or structures or practices, none of those kinds of things. It's been proven over and over again in Scripture, and yet people are wanting to build that up again as if it were something that God wanted. There is just one body. And while we may not be able to control everybody around us, we can certainly control ourselves, and that is we can be undenominational here at Memorial Boulevard. Some are rebuilding denominational practices. In the early 1800s, there were many who came out of denominationalism, and they left behind denominational practices. Denominational names, denominational practices like instrumental music, serving the Lord's Supper any day of the week, maybe once a year, maybe not at all. That was the denominational way. Observance of Easter and Christmas as a religious holiday. We're not talking about as a private secular holiday like we might do. And yet we're finding today in the Nashville area, other places, churches of Christ saying, you know, we need instrumental music. And we need to serve the Lord's Supper on Saturday, like the Richland Hills Church of Christ in near the Dallas area. And we need to have an Easter and Christmas religious service to celebrate the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. What's happening? Those things were destroyed a long time ago, when the Scripture was opened up and it was demonstrated that these things do not exist in the Word of God. And yet, in the 21st century, we're rebuilding those things that have been destroyed. And we're going to see why at the end of the lesson. The same reason why Peter did. Brethren, we're talking about before our grandparents. We're talking about a spiritual heritage, maybe before our parents or before our grandparents. They took the Word of God and they showed these things to be destroyed. These things are not a part of the Lord's church. They're not truth. And yet, generations after them, kind of like Judges 2:10, a generation who knows not God, now we're rebuilding those things that our spiritual ancestors had torn down with the Word of God. We're rebuilding those things. Some are. I hope we're not. Some are rebuilding denominational errors. Alexander Campbell had many debates in his lifetime in the mid-1800s. He debated infant baptism. He showed it upside down, sideways, in any direction you want, that it is not in the Word of God. Instrumental music. Premillennialism has been shown to be wrong. Calvinism. Pentecostalism and the alleged speaking in tongues. These types of things have been shown in debates over and over again. Brethren have debated these things and shown from the Word of God that and destroyed them with the Word of God. In fact, so much so that denominational people came out of denominations after attending those debates. After attending those debates, they came out of the denomination that was being debated. They saw the truth. The Word of God was tested. 1 John 4:1. Error was tested, and yet we find today some in churches of Christ just casually bringing that back in again. We're going to bring that back in. We're rebuilding those things that are destroyed. Some are turning to the Old Testament. In a discussion of instrumental music, recently, in the past few years, there have been members of churches of Christ who have turned to the Old Testament to show that instrumental music is authorized for us today. And they're on record as saying that we realize that it's not in the New Testament. We have to go back to the Old Testament to get it. What are they doing? They're rebuilding those things that are destroyed. Let's talk about some things that may be personal to our lives. We may not be engaged in this, I call it an admiration for denominationalism. It's a love and a desire, apparently, that some brethren have to be a denomination, and they're getting their way. Maybe that's not what we're looking at. Maybe it's something more personal in nature. Maybe some worldly attitude or worldly way. When we became a Christian and we went down into the waters of baptism, Romans 6:3-4, we put off the old man. We killed the old man. We buried the old man. And maybe a member of the church had a problem with anger, or maybe a member of the church had a problem with some other sinful attitude or characteristic. Those things were destroyed. I'm not going to do those things again. And then later in life, what happens? We're going to rebuild it. We're going to let it come back. Maybe it's some work of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at a few things here. Look at these three books of the Bible up here, brethren. Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians. Who are they written to? They're written to Christians. Why is Paul writing to Christians about worldly ways? Because some of them had let them come back in. They're rebuilding those things that were once destroyed. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, the works of the flesh, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, faction, division, parting, envying, drunkenness, reveling, and the such like, of which I forewarn you. He's talking to Christians. Why is Paul having to warn Christians? Because it's easy to rebuild those things that were destroyed if we're not careful. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you did not so learn Christ, if so be that you heard Him and were taught in Him, even as truth is in Jesus, that you put away concerning your former manner of life the old man. Why is he telling Christians this? Because it's easy to let the old man come back. We killed him, we buried him, Romans 6, 3 and 4, in baptism, but now we're resurrecting him. Now we're building him again, stone by stone. We're building up again those things that are destroyed. If we're not careful, it'll come back. Well, what are those things? Well, verse 25, lying. Verse 26, anger. Verse 28, stealing. Verse 29, corrupt speech. Verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, railing. When I became a Christian, boy, I buried that thing. I destroyed that thing. But years later, I'm rebuilding it. Something's happening in my life that I'm allowing that to come back. Chapter 5, verse 3, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you. You Christians, why? Well, there is a possibility that it's coming back. Filthiness, nor foolish talking, jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving thanks. Verse 5, no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Again, speaking to Christians, but a Christian can rebuild those things that were once destroyed. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein also you once walked and you once lived in these things, but now you also put them all away. Anger, wrath. It's coming back. I destroyed it for a while, but it's coming back. I'm rebuilding it. No. Malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man. Is some worldly way coming back and we're rebuilding it again? Did we destroy at one time this idea of division? When we became a Christian, we're going to work with everybody. We're going to be unified with everybody. We're going to join hands with everybody and work with our brethren. But later, we're divisive again. We're rebuilding that division that we once destroyed. Paul reminds Eutychy and Syntyche to be of the same mind. Get along. I doubt that happened when they became Christians. It happened later in life sometime. They let that come in. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, counting each other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each also of you to the things of others. Be of the same mind. Be of one accord, verse 2. Be of the same love, one accord, one mind, same love. Four things there. Same mind, same love, one accord, one mind. We've got to be reminded to keep those things away. Those worldly ways, that division. And then when we became a Christian, no doubt, our attitude was the Lord comes first. And any selfishness was destroyed in the waters of baptism. I want to do the Lord's will. Remember that day that you came forward, if that's what it was, during the service or some other occasion? You come forward and you confess that Jesus is the Christ. On that day, you wanted Christ to be first. But then later in life, a little selfishness starts coming back. We're going to rebuild that. We destroyed it, but now we're rebuilding it. You see, it's an interesting principle, isn't it? And it's an important lesson. Some things that are torn down and destroyed need to stay that way. 3 John 9, Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence. Revelation 2, verse 4, they lost their first love. Not when they became Christians, they didn't. Later in life, they did. When they became Christians at Ephesus, it's Christ first, and we love the Lord, and our love is zealous and hot. But later, Revelation 2, 4, by the way, about 30 years later, that's about how long it took, from the writing of Ephesians to Revelation, they left their first love. Revelation 3:16, lukewarm. Laodicea wasn't lukewarm on the day that they became Christians. They were lukewarm later. So whatever we destroy in those waters of baptism, let's not resurrect it and rebuild it. Why? Well, turn with me to Galatians 2. Why is it that this gets done? Why is it that some brethren are enamored with denominationalism? Why is it that some brethren want instrumental music and they want denominational practices and they want denominational structures? Why? The same reason that it happened to Peter. They feared. He feared the circumcision. And so all of a sudden he starts acting like the old law is back again. Brethren are fearing the world around them. We want to fill our buildings. We don't want to be looked upon as the church that doesn't get along with anybody. Peer pressure. That's exactly why it's being done. In the early 1800s, there was no concern for peer pressure. We just simply want to be a Christian. But 150, 200 years later, we don't want to be considered the denomination that thinks that they're the only ones going to heaven and it can't get along with anybody. And so we're going to start changing some things. We're going to have denominational structures and practices and beliefs. It's peer pressure is what it is. And we are rebuilding those things that are destroyed. We don't want debates anymore. We just all want to go along and get along. We don't want debates anymore. In fact, some are embarrassed by that. And they cringe at the idea of, well, somebody debating a denomination. We don't want denominational sermons. We don't want sermons against denominationalism. We don't want debates anymore. We don't want to be considered that we can't go along and get along. It's peer pressure is what it is. And so we begin to build again those things that were destroyed. Some of that includes going back to the Old Testament. It's a sin. Look at the last part of verse 18. I prove myself a transgressor. You do it. You do it. And it's sinful. It might make you accepted with the religious community. And you might be able to join hands with a broad base of religious folks and everybody have fun. But it's a sin. Paul said, if I do it, I'm sinning. And so are you, Peter. That's why in verse 11, he was condemned. This is not Paul going to Peter and saying, I just have a personal opinion with you. He was condemned. Verse 14, he stood not according to the truth. It's sinful to bring back the old law and make it a condition of salvation. Just as it is sinful to bring back those worldly ways. And that selfishness and that division or whatever it might be in your life or my life that is tempting to rebuild. We broke it down and destroyed it when we became a Christian, but now we're wanting to bring it back. How do we solve this? I want to close on a positive note. How do we keep this from happening? Well, what did Paul say to Peter? Paul is not just about condemning Peter. Paul is also about helping him to keep from happening again. How do you keep this from happening again? Well, first of all, verse 12, don't worry about fearing the people. Don't worry about what the people think. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10. Am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? The question is no. It's a rhetorical question. No. If I were pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Look, I don't worry about pleasing men, Peter, and neither should you. We should worry about pleasing God and serving God and being right with God. And we don't need to rebuild the old law. We don't need to bring back the worldly ways. We don't need to do these other things. We're pleasing God. We're right with God. That's why Paul says, Christ who lives in me, chapter 2 and verse 20. That's the focus. I'm serving Christ. And Peter, you should be too. We're serving Christ. We're right in Christ. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. We don't need to be worrying about what other people are saying. Look at chapter 6 and verse 14. Far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified unto me. That was Paul's focus, the cross of Christ, preaching Christ. Not pleasing men, 1:10, but pleasing God. And with that approach, we won't worry about a scenario that comes up on a daily basis where peer pressure comes in. If we're focused on pleasing God and being right with God and letting Christ live in us, Christ who liveth in me, and glorying in the cross of Christ, then we're not going to feel pressured by a situation to rebuild something that is not supposed to exist. And what a great thought. Well, the lesson's yours. Building up again those things which are destroyed. When you hear building up, you commonly think of some positive thing. This is a little different. Some things are not meant to be built up. Leave them alone. Leave them destroyed. Leave them cast down. Leave them broken down. They are not a part of the Christian life. Focus on being right with God and serving God. You may need to begin your life as a Christian this morning in repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sin. Or as an erring child of God, come back in some way. Maybe we have sin in our life because we have built again those things that we once destroyed. Paul said, I prove myself a transgressor. It's a sin. And so if we need to repent of that and confess that, if others need to know about that, if we can pray and help you in some way, let us go about simply building the things that God wants built. But if He wants something destroyed, leave it that way. And don't allow peer pressure to bring it up again. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, why would you come as we stand and sing?